seat. If you're at home and in a seat, sprawl out, I guess. Sounds great. I am Melissa Millis, white-bodied cisgender female, and I'm wearing actually a denim, recycled denim dress, and always an alpaca sweater. Brittany and I have the same dress. She's not wearing hers this morning, but sometimes we matchy-match, which is kind of fun. Anyway, this is not pajamas as it was last Sunday, nor what I was wearing 14 years ago on this particular Sunday, as we really, just received the best Christmas gift I think I could have ever received, which was our one-week-old son, Israel. Yeah. Last week. He was 1 week old this day. Yeah. As you might imagine, from that point forward in our lives, the entire rhythm of our life was drastically altered. Even if you've not birthed a baby or welcomed a baby into your home, maybe you've experienced something similar as you've welcomed new life into your extended family or your household, maybe a puppy for some of us. Mm-hmm. With Israel's birth, as it is with every birthing of love among us, life as we knew it would be forever changed. And with new life came love, or at least a new perspective and experience of love. And I would say love disrupted the rhythm of our lives in the most profound way, hurling us into a new pattern, one that I believe parallels the Advent experience. In Advent, we wait. We anticipate celebrating the birth of Christ, who establishes a new rhythm of life, a new way of being. Today's lectionary text is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and it actually takes us a bit backwards in the story from where we have been, and to that liminal space, the waters, if you will, of pregnancy that we discussed a couple of weeks ago, and a recognition of joy in all its fullness down in our hearts, preparing the way for the Lord, preparing the way of love coming to dwell among us. As I reread today's familiar text of pregnant Mary visiting pregnant Elizabeth, I was struck by a few things. And so as I read the story aloud for us this morning, I'm going to bring our attention to a few of those things to paint a more full picture of what unfolds. You are welcome to follow along. I'll be reading from the NRSV, or you might simply listen because I am going to stop frequently along the way and definitely disrupting the flow of reading for sure. So here we go. This is Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56, part of which Anna actually read earlier for us, so I will be repeating that. All right. Verse 39. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. In those days, basically about the same time that the angel Gabriel had come to visit her and to tell her the news that she would be birthing Jesus. So we can then extrapolate and say, well, then she barely knew she was pregnant, right? Like, this was news to her. So at this same time, that surely means that other folks did not know as well, right? And likely that Elizabeth didn't know either. This relative that she had gone to visit, she knew would be pregnant because Gabriel had told her so. In verse 36, we read that. But Mary goes with haste. This is interesting because where she's traveling to would have been about 70 to 90 miles from home. That's about a 2 to 2.5 day journey. So I kind of picture like Mary going with haste, right? Like, does that mean she ran? Like, did she get there in a day and a half? Like, what is this picture, right? Or maybe she ran for other reasons. Maybe it was not safe. Maybe we don't know. Maybe she was excited. We don't know the story, but there is more there. The story does not indicate that anyone else traveled with her. So we have a young, engaged, and pregnant Mary that takes a significant journey, likely vulnerable, right? To be with her 6 months pregnant relative, Elizabeth. Some translations of verse 36 call Elizabeth Mary's cousin. Now, this is kind of like what we do with extended relatives when we have completely lost track of the actual connection that we have with them, and we just dub them cousin, right? So we've got a cousin here that she goes to visit. Mary goes with haste, surely arriving tired, dirty, hungry, etc. What we know of Zechariah and Elizabeth is that they are from a priestly lineage. Therefore, they were probably more literate than most folks of the day. And according to verse 6 in chapter 1, they were both also righteous before God, is the term used. So we might conclude that they were well established in their religious rhythms and also well acquainted with waiting. This couple who were in their old age and not yet parents. All right, so that gives us a bit of a picture. I'm going to start over. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, so from the moment of arrival, not after food or drink was offered as one would expect, right? The child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry or great expression, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Elizabeth is likely repeating or quoting Hebrew women who have come before her, like Miriam or Judith, proclaiming that Mary is blessed, she is honored or consecrated by God, even favored. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. Notice it is the child within her, filled with the Spirit even before birth, who alerts Elizabeth to the presence of Christ, leaping for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. Sit with that for just a minute. At a time when women, particularly unwed pregnant women, were not honored, God brings honor through Mary's body as she carries and will eventually birth the gift of God's love into the world. Blessed because she believed what the Lord spoke to her. The word here for believe in Greek is pistuo, which means to think or to have confidence, even persuaded of something, to trust. Nothing in Mary's experience in her body would have made sense. She had to believe in her mind, allowing her body to live in the waters of pregnancy, a place of unknowing, of preparing, of change, of becoming, radically altered by love itself. And her response is a song of praise, a prophetic word. The structure of this song is actually reminiscent of and parallels Israel's own experience. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." My spirit, the breath of life, this vital force which animates the body, the living and everlasting soul. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. So Mary was about 3 months pregnant, and John was probably nearly born, right, at the time that she returns home. And so I wonder what unfolded during that time together and how the patterns of their life were disrupted as they both prepared the way for the Lord and awaited births. The rhythms of life as they knew it would, too, be forever changed. That's what birth, love dwelling among us, does, right? Through the experience of both of these women in the story, I believe the Spirit extends an invitation to us. Elizabeth's experience invites us to pay attention to who is alerting us to the presence of Christ among us. Maybe it's a child or the Spirit dwelling within and among us. Maybe it's new life gestating in darkness. Maybe it's the long-awaited, miraculous, and unexpected. Maybe it's who we never expected. Mary's experience invites us to sing, believing what the Lord speaks to us when the experiences in our bodies make no sense. I'm going to leave us this morning with words from Shannon Dykus, the author of The Holy in the Night. There are copies over there if you don't have one for your household. She wraps up this invitation found in Mary's song. As she sings these words, Mary is early in her awareness of her pregnancy and the ways that she is participating in the remaking of the world with God. As she is expecting, she is expectant with a faithfulness that imagines the world differently. With lyrics that anticipate the generational blessing she hasn't yet seen, Mary is a prophet. Without any sense of how this pregnancy or this vision will be realized, she imagines love and justice through this gift from God. Surrounded by the reality of oppression, Mary sings of a reordered world renewed by what God will bring forth. Mary models the work of Advent in this song, accepting a season of waiting, welcoming God's presence in the journey, holding joy and the truths of her world, and imagining hope and justice being made known through her. The coming and birth of Jesus is the definite and physical commitment of God to begin a turning around, a revolution. Within us, too, Advent has grown new hopes for what God will do. We've held them, waiting through this season for a sign that the world is being prepared for more love and more justice. Mary invites us to sing with her today. Will you pray with me? Yes, your love.